the heart and soul of worship. If you are prone to worry, if you've got a tendency to worry about things like I do, this is such an important statement. If we worship as we should, we wouldn't worry as we shouldn't. If we worship as we should, we wouldn't worry as we shouldn't. Now, I want your feedback. This is a class, and so I want your participation, okay? Why is that statement true? If we worship as we should, we wouldn't worry as we shouldn't. If you just kind of raise your hand, I'll try to call on you. Yes?
What does that mean?
What does that mean? That's exactly what I'm asking. What does it mean? If you worship as you should, you wouldn't worry as you shouldn't. Yes? Okay. Good comment. Yes. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. So there'd be a lot to worry about if there wasn't God in our lives, wouldn't there? But with Him, we can trust Him. What is worship? What is worship? Yes, Gavin.
Glorification of God.
Okay, glorify God. Somebody else. What's worship? Yes.
Just words.
Yeah, one of the basic words in the original language. It literally means to fall down. In other words, you're bowing down and you kiss the hand toward. To fall down and kiss the hand toward. And it's really a way of, it really gets at what worship's about. I love you. I'm thankful for you. You were great and awesome. And so that whole idea of worship, falling down and kissing our hands, and it's kind of like falling down before God and saying, God, I love you when we worship Him. Okay? Let's realize that in real worship, in true worship, we surrender. Just like you bow down, you surrender what you think about and what you do in worship to God. In worship, I'm not thinking about anyone but God. He's the focus. I want to try not to be distracted by people or things, but to put my focus on Him. So, in true worship, we surrender what we think about and what we do in worship. That means that God has spoken about proper worship, about appropriate ways of showing our love and humility and submission to Him because He's great and awesome. And let me share with you some basic passages about worship. And some of them are passages that you've heard an awful lot, and maybe some of them aren't. But let's go to the book of Psalms, and I want to look at two verses out of Psalms with you. One from Matthew, and then one passage from the Gospel of John. Let's go to Psalms, and the first one is chapter 29 and verse 2. Psalm 29 and verse 2. My young brother Dilbeth, when you get there, if you don't mind, would you read it? Psalm 29:2.
Give up the Lord the glory and give His name. Worship the Lord and give Him glory.
Thank you. Now think about that, because that is a pretty good way of speaking about what worship is. What's worship? It is giving God the glory to His name. Giving God the glory due His name. And I tell you what, if you would turn to Psalm 115 and verse 1 and read that one too. Psalm 115 and verse 1.
to us, O Lord, not to us, but give your name glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness.
Why is this passage a good passage to think about as it relates to worship? David, you read it, so what, how do you think it fits, man?
Because it's not for us, for God.
Okay, in worship, it's about Him. He's the focus. He's the aim. And that's really one of those basic characteristics of worship, if you're following along in your notes, that God is the focus. He's the aim. And in worship, if we are not aiming at God, something's wrong with the worship. Really wrong. Here's one of those second basic truths. When you look at giving God His due, worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness, when you think about not to us but you, God, because of your steadfast love and things like that, God wants us to worship Him with informed minds. Our heads are in it. You ever known somebody that maybe was really smart, but they didn't take tests well because they would just get so uptight? You ever known somebody that was really a good athlete and they practiced great, but in the game itself, they just didn't have a really good head game, and so, you know, it was hard for them. They really struggled. God wants our heads to be in worship. God also wants our hearts to be on fire, inflamed hearts. That's another word. Informed minds, inflamed hearts. What does it mean to have your heart on fire? Heartburn? No. Okay. What does it mean to have your heart on fire?
You're passionate about what you're doing.
Yeah, there's some passion there. There's some enthusiasm. There's some energy and some zeal. Informed minds, inflamed hearts, involved bodies. Involved bodies. In other words, worship involves our mind, our heart, and our body. And we're saying, God, I love you and I thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And I'm doing this in a way that will please you. It's right according to the Bible. Here's something I want you to think about. It's a third basic characteristic. Then we're going to look at these other two passages. The third basic characteristic is this. If you only worship on Sunday, you likely do not properly worship today. If you only worship on Sunday, you likely do not properly worship even then. I'm not knocking coming to services and singing and praying and observing the Lord's Supper and things like that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying, if worship is about expressing love and thanks and praise to God, and you do that once a week, that's not very much, is it? So public worship is right. It's good. Do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. You know? Hebrews 10:25. But there needs to be personal worship. Times where you're singing or praying. Times that you're getting into the Word. Times that you're talking with others. And it ends up just being an experience of worship at times when you're talking to a friend because you're praising God together. Family worship. Devotionals. If you only worship on Sunday, there is something wrong with your worship even on Sunday, because you ought to be worshiping at other times because you love the Lord. You know, if somebody had just told you they loved you once a week, regular as clockwork, Sunday at 10:30. I'd appreciate that, and I want to be told we're all going to move. Let's think about how real that is to God. Okay? The last two passages, Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Good. Brother Brown, would you mind reading it? You looked right up at me, so if you don't mind, go ahead.
These people draw near to me with their mouth, not only with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
It's possible to worship God in vain. How do you do that? What does vain mean? What does vain mean? Huh? Empty? Without meaning. What's the point? Something like that. It's possible to worship God in a vain, empty, meaningless, what's the point kind of way. How might that be done? The passage tells us, where's the heart? Where's the mind? Not really engaged. Not really into it. Turn to the last passage. John 4:24. John 4:24. It's so important for you as young people to appreciate the heart and soul of worship. And you know, I suspect that many of you know what worship looks like when it's good. But you may not have thought as much about what makes worship good to God. And passages like these help us to appreciate it. John 4:23-24. John 4:23-24. Wesley, are you there? Did you read it, man? Nice and loud.
But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people and worship him. Worship through him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship spirit and truth.
I want you to look at John 4:24, and there is a four-letter word that is an imperative. It is a command. Four letters. What is it?
Must.
Does that sound optional? Sound like something you can do if you want to?
No.
You can, you should, you may, you ought. It says you must. It's the same word that's found in John 3 that says you must be born again. John 3, verses 3 through 7. It's the same word found in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to God. He who believes must. You must believe and come to Him and diligently seek after Him. What I've done in the rest of the study, if you've got your little outline here, is I brought out two things that are both true at the same time. It's not either or, but it's both and. It's not either this or this, but both of these are going to be really helpful in thinking about heart and soul in worship to God. And so there's like eight sets of twins that I want us to think about together. The first one, if worship is going to really please God and we're going to be able to humble ourselves and say how awesome and wonderful you are and how loving you are and God, you're just so amazing. If we're going to do this in public worship or in private worship or devotionals with family, whoever, spirit and truth. God put them together. And we need to pay attention to both. What does it mean to worship God in truth? What does it mean? What did Jesus mean when He said, God's a spirit, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth? What's truth? According to God's Word, So we're talking about authority. God has regulated worship. And by that I mean, He's kind of told us, He's instructed us how He wants us to show our love and appreciation to Him. He's not been quiet about it. So worship must be in truth, but worship must also be in spirit. What's that? I got to have your feedback. I want this. I know it's a big class and it's kind of stuffy, but please, let me know. What is spirit? What does it mean to worship God in spirit?
Mind.
Your mind? Your mind is engaged. What else?
Proper
attitude. Your attitude. The attitude, if the authority is truth, the attitude is spirit. Elaborate. Expand that. Discuss this with me. To worship God in spirit then means what? Great attitude. And what did you say at the very beginning? Tell me again. What was the word? You used one word, started with a P.
Proper.
That's good. That's not what he said. How about passion?
Passion.
That's exactly right. See, I remember what you said. Passionate. There's enthusiasm. It's not like we should sleepwalk through worshiping God. But there's energy and zeal and enthusiasm. This is God. We have an appointment with the King. We can call on Him and we can kneel down before Him figuratively, symbolically, and say how much we love you, blow kisses, and know He's saying, I love you too. I love you too. When we try to worship Him in spirit, that means we sing with enthusiasm. We try to pay attention while we pray, and if our mind starts to wander, maybe we pray to God to help us to stay focused. If I'm worried about things, I ask God to help me focus on Him so I won't be distracted because He's that important. Second, worship involves both object and participants. Object and participants. Who is the exclusive object of worship? That's right. Not preachers. Not our current love interest. God. They that worship Him. Him. And what does the Bible call worshiping some other God? What's the Bible call that? God. When it comes to worship, I don't want God to think that I'm busy looking at some other God. It's an exclusive relationship. He's due worship. We love and care for Him. The object is God. Worship God. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Revelation 19:10. We worship the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know the doxology, that song? Many of you do. So, in worship, there is the object, and there's this vertical sense that goes up. We're focused on Him, but also there is loving brethren. Because when we worship like we are today, all together on the first day of the week, on Sunday, we think about the Trinity as being worshipped, but we look around and the family is all gathered together. And I understand that in this one event here at Discipleship U, there's about 40 to 45 different congregations represented. Isn't that great? This one event. And think about the fact that there are people throughout the world everywhere that simply want to do what we're trying to do.
worship and praise God.
In worship, we are saying, God, we adore you. You're the object. But we're also saying, God, we adore you. When we think about Sunday in worship, that's one of the reasons it's so important. Number three. In worship, we need to combine these two elements. God is far above us, and yet God is near us. Is Jordan still in here? Jordan Moore? Okay. Did you listen to his prayer yesterday? He started talking about how God is unsearchable. How he's just so great and awesome that we can't comprehend him completely. We can know God, but I mean, if we understood God completely, we'd about have to be God. You know what I mean? He is so awesome and so powerful, so holy and loving. And in that sense, we can say God is far above us. He doesn't sin. He doesn't tempt men to sin. James 1:13. Think about his power. Think about his majesty. All of these things. But at the same time, the Bible reveals that he is near. The very God of heaven that made the universe and everything that is in it is the God that cares about you. And you. And you. He cares. That's the one that cares. And there are two big words, and I realize that there are young people in here at junior high, and I think you get the idea. Transcendent. That means, you may have heard people talk about transcendental meditation or something like that. Transcendent means God is far above and beyond us. He's who He is, so great, and we are His creation. But God is close to us in the gospel. He's near. He's nearby. And in worship, it is fair to say, where does the worship go up to when Christians gather together from all over this country that really want to worship Him and all over the world? Where does the worship go to? Huh? It goes to God, who is? Where is He?
Heaven.
And in one sense, that's true. He's in heaven. But what about the near sense?
What's near sense?
What?
What's near sin?
He's right here.
I'll get it.
Have you ever stopped to think about that? Worship not only goes up to the throne of God in heaven, but God is so big, God is so present, that when we really worship God, He's sitting right next to you. And there's a sense of closeness. So the great and awesome part, man, He's a God that can take care of us. And the fact that He's near, is He's a God that wants to care and love and be close to you. Next one here. Worship is about reverence. What's reverence? Huh? Respect. That's a good word. What's reverence?
Honor.
To respect.
Honor.
To honor.
Submission.
To submit to. Good words. These are great ways of thinking about it. Worship should be reverent.
Does that mean that I must get up and I must speak like this in order to be reverent before God?
I think that you're exactly right. Some guys who speak talk differently when they preach, and they go into what I call a holy tone. A holy tone. We must respect God. We must want to honor Him in worship. But we also, in worship, celebrate. Don't we celebrate? What does it mean to celebrate? to rejoice. That's a beautiful way of putting it. So worship involves both our respect and our rejoicing.
And I might get up and I might talk like this and I may say, we must all be very reverent.
And I might refer to various verses that all that have to do with reverence. And yes, respect and honor are important. They're absolutely necessary to worship. But we must also remember that worship involves celebration. We've been saved. Sometimes you take of the Lord's Supper, you think about Jesus on that cross and that He did it for you. And that makes you really respect Him and honor Him. And sometimes you think of the Lord's Supper and you think, man, God raised Jesus from the dead. And just like Jesus was raised from the dead, I've become a Christian and my sins have been forgiven. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. Man, I'm so glad that He did that to me. There is a place, a proper place for reverence. Don't be irreverent. But don't forget to celebrate too. Remember the story of the prodigal son? What happened as he finally started to come toward home? He realized that he was doing wrong. What happened? What was the father doing in the story?
Waiting for him.
He was waiting for him. He saw him while he was afar off, while he was a long way off, kind of like a little speck on the horizon. Is that him? It is. Boy, he doesn't look so good. You can tell he's lost a lot of weight. Working in the pig pen, he can probably smell him coming, not just see him. And what does the father do? The father runs up to him and he embraces him. He doesn't grab him and shake him and say, how could you have been so stupid? How could you have left the house? How could you have demanded your inheritance? How could you have wasted all your money, the family money, in ways that were not right? He didn't do any of that. He welcomed him home. There is a place for celebration and worship. And for real joy. Next. Y'all are doing great. Loving God's law and loving God's grace. Loving God's law and loving God's grace. Loving God's law. When we talk about loving His law, we're talking about His will, His standard, His commands. In worship, we are talking about what God, and thinking about and focusing on what God has said in His Word. And so we think about His righteousness, His holiness, His truth. But there's also this, we love God's grace, His mercy, His kindness, His goodness. Emphasize both. If you really want to worship God properly, loving God's law, if you respect what His Word says and you want to abide by it and worship it in every other area, but you also love God's grace. If we're not careful, we'll love God's law and we won't love God's grace very much. What will happen if you love God's law, but you don't love God's grace? What will happen to the person? I'm glad this has never happened to any of you. You love God's law, but you don't love God's grace. What do you think is going to happen to a person that's kind of like that?
Go straight to hell.
What?
Go straight to hell.
Go straight to hell? Is that what you said?
Yep.
One-way ticket? Yeah, that may be true. You're right. What? You can lose faith. You can look down your nose on other people, can't you? In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus tells a story, and He does it. And the Bible tells us why He gave this parable, this story that would have really a big spiritual meaning, an impact. It says, He did this, Luke 18:9, because there were some who were trusting in themselves. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they looked down on others. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But they looked down on others. And then he tells the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee prays. How does he pray? Do you remember? The Pharisee has eye problems. I fast. I give. And then he looks over at the tax collector, the publican, and says, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. Because he's looking down on him. And you know what? Sometimes people's words betray them. They tell an awful lot. He was right. The Pharisee wasn't like the tax collector. Not at all. What did the tax collector do? What did he do? Yes.
He prayed and he prayed for forgiveness.
Yeah, how did he do it? What's his manner? How's this coming down when the tax collector does it? What happens?
He humbles himself.
Yeah. He won't even look up toward heaven, will he? He looks at himself and he thinks about, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. He loves God's law, but he also loves God's grace, and he sees that he needs it. And he says what? He says, God be what? God be merciful to me, what? Thank you. That is a beautiful example from the teaching of Jesus about somebody who loves God's law and loves God's grace. Because we all need His grace. And we need it every day. Every breath. Next. Reflection. What does it mean to reflect? Yes.
To reflect an image or to basically show something that someone else is doing.
Okay. Somebody else. That's great. To imitate. And you imitate, and it's something you've been paying attention to, isn't it? You've been thinking about. Maybe you've seen people that do impressions or imitations of others, you know, and they're spot on. They're really, really good. They've observed and thought about how this person acts and speaks and their mannerisms, haven't they? What makes them the people they are, and they're able to pick up on that and imitate. Worship is about reflection and direction. And by that, here's what I mean. Worship is about who God is and who you are. I'm His child. Yes.
I have a question.
Sure.
Aren't we supposed to imitate Jesus?
Absolutely. The Bible is saying to follow Jesus, to walk even as He walked. 1 John 2:6, that He is our example, that we should follow Him. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. We reflect on who God is and who we are, but there's a sense of direction. God's not finished with us. We're to grow. Open your Bible to 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Worship thinks like this. You reflect on who God is and who you are, but you also think about direction, what we are going to become. What we are going to become because of God and what He's done for us in Jesus. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Micah, are you there, man? Read it for everybody, please.
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure.
Think about that one. We're not everything that we're going to be because of Jesus just yet. The time comes when we will be like Him. Even more. That is all you should want to be. Like Him. Yes, sir?
Does that mean when Jesus comes back, we will be...
That we all will be changed and will be more like Him. Just like Him? No, He's fully God. We're not fully going to be God. But we will have greater joy, greater peace, and a greater sense of being like Him than we ever had when He comes back. So your question is good. Yes. Anybody else? Next, the idea of respect for the past, and yet you live in the present. Really, with you guys, this is a great thing to think about, because the old songs, what are some of your favorite old songs? I'll Fly Away, that's a great one. Somebody else? Yeah. The Old Rugged Cross. Okay, you're going back to the 1800s on that. What's one of your favorites?
Count Your Blessings.
Count Your Blessings. Yes, uh-huh.
Faithful Great. Love.
What?
Faithful Love.
Faithful Love. That's a newer old song. Now, somebody else. Trust and Obey. And so, even when those old songs are sung, they become pretty precious to you, because you're talking about some that are really old. How about When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? You know, a lot can be named. How about new songs? What new songs do you really like? Some we've sung here, newer
awesome
songs.
God.
What?
Awesome God.
Awesome God. Yes, great.
Sing Hallelujah.
Sing Hallelujah to the Lord, yes.
As the Deer, the new one.
As the Deer, the new one.
I Stand in Awe.
I Stand in Awe of You. Yeah, in Christ Alone. The newer form of Amazing Grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. There's a lot of great ones. Respect for the old, but understanding that there are still great songs that are being written today that really are very biblical. And so we shouldn't just say, man, these new songs. Because every song that we have come to love and cherish, one day it was a new one. It might have been the 1500s or 1600s or 1700s, but it was new at one point, wasn't it? And the songs that we're talking about being more new now, if they're really great ones, they'll last for generations, won't they? For a long time. Respect for the old. For example, a lot of preachers use a pulpit. You may have noticed I don't. But the pulpit was a tradition that was basically brought in, and it was used from about the 1700s on. And you know why? Because people put their Bibles on the pulpit, right? Is it wrong to not use a pulpit? It's a tradition. It's a good tradition. It's a fine tradition. You can sit in chairs like this, or you can sit in pews. Is one more comfortable than the other? Well, maybe. But is it just two different ways of accomplishing the same thing? Yes. And we can have respect for both, and that's wonderful. Do you have to have an auditorium? Is one row right after another, right after another? Maybe it's like camp. Where you face each other. Or there's a circle. I am simply saying what happens in worship is that there's a respect for the old and the roots. But there's also a respect for the new as it's biblical and right, because it gives us wings. Good roots and wings to keep on getting closer to God. Lastly. Was that the first bell, by the way?
Yeah.
I think so. The already and not yet. We kind of talked a little bit about this together. The already and the not yet. And the idea of worship and the already. there's a lot of Christians gathered here in Ripon Springs this weekend. We are already God's people. But we're not yet home. Already God's people, but not yet home. To be God's people, but not to be home, there are different words that we use for that. This world is just my home. There's another one. It's not my home. This world's not my home. I'm what? Just a passing through. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are strangers here. Now think about that. Worship reminds us that this world is not our home. We live here and we belong to Jesus already, but we're not with Him in heaven in glory. It's kind of like a meal. You go to a really nice restaurant, and one of these very expensive places. You can order something initially, even before a salad or soup. What's that called if you can order something even before a salad, you get a salad or soup? What's it called? An appetizer. Worship here on earth is the appetizer. Worship in heaven will be the feast. And so when we think about worshiping here, it reminds us of all the angels and of all the saved of all time who we all will one day be together over there. And we will worship Him. Imagine what it will sound like in heaven. Imagine worship in heaven. I want to go